There's a story I heard this week of a woman who was waiting for a flight at the airport. And so to pass the time, she decided to go to a shop and buy a book and a bag of cookies to snack on while she read. She goes to find her gate, sits down, and starts reading her book. And as she begins the first few pages of the book, she's immediately gripped by the story. She's immersed into it right away. When out of the corner of her eye, she sees that the man sitting next to her reaches over into her bag of cookies and takes a cookie. And she thinks, like most of us would, this is really strange. But being polite and not wanting to cause a scene, she keeps her eyes on the book and pretends like she doesn't see it. And as she continues to read, she notices that every time she takes a cookie, the man next to her takes a cookie. And with each cookie he takes, she feels a little bit more frustrated, a little bit more confused, a little bit more awkward about what's happening. And she begins to get a little bit frustrated because they're her cookies. And she bought them, and airport cookies are really expensive. And so she's a little bit frustrated. And finally, it gets to the point where there's only one cookie left in the bag, and the woman's curious about what this guy will do. He looks at her with a smile, reaches in, takes the last cookie, breaks it in half, and offers her half. At this point, she is furious. She snatches the cookie out of his hands and is about to just let him have it. She's about to tell him what a cookie thief he is, how he's so inconsiderate, how he's rude and not polite. If he would have asked, she would have graciously given one. When all of a sudden, she's saved by the bell. Her flight's being called. So without saying a word, she just gathers her things and makes her way to the gate. She's a little bit flustered. She makes her way onto the plane, finds her seat, and kind of collapses in her seat. She's thinking, that was a really strange interaction. But whatever the case, I'm done with that now. So she begins searching through her bag to find the book that she loved and was really enjoying. And as she opens her bags, her eyes open wide, and there in her bag, she sees a bag of cookies. And she thinks, if mine are here, then those were his. And he wasn't stealing my cookies. He was sharing his with me. And he's not the thief. I'm the thief. And with immense guilt, shame, and embarrassment, she just sits there, too late to go out and apologize because the flight is now being pushed out of the gate. As I thought about that story this week, I thought, that's most of us. We've all kind of been in a situation where we've misread a person or their intentions completely and have come really quick to a judgment or a conclusion about a person or their actions. We all do it. We all make judgments about people every single day. Some of them are small, like we go on the bus and we might judge what a person's wearing and critique them in our minds. And some of them are bigger, where we judge a person's actions and their words against us or how they live their life. And we can sometimes write people off altogether and make stronger judgments. I have the terrible tendency of, and maybe you do this too, of you meet someone new and within the first 30 seconds, you already have them figured out in your head. You have an idea of who they are, what they want from you, and whether you want to continue the conversation. It's something we all do, this idea of making judgments. And this morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that actually addresses that part of us that makes judgments, or the part of us that has that judgmental attitude towards other people. We're currently in a series called Big Questions, where we're looking at a question that the Bible asks of us each and every week to try and see how we can use that question to grow closer to God and to have a better understanding of ourselves and the world. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to the book of Genesis chapter 50. If you don't, it'll also come up on the screen behind me. And let me encourage you throughout this series that if you do have a Bible, either on your phone or an actual Bible, to bring it with you as a way of engaging with the story of Scriptures that we're looking at. And if you don't have a Bible and you want one, please do come see me. I'd love to get you one. So Genesis 50, we'll begin in verse 15. To set the stage for this story, it's a story about a man named Joseph. And Joseph has 10 older brothers. And like any family, there's sibling rivalry. Except in this family, it's between all the brothers and Joseph. Joseph is the clear favorite of the family. He's loved more than the other brothers by their dad. And the brothers feel it. They're angry at him. They're jealous of him. They're envious of him. And so they keep him at a distance and do whatever they can to ignore him. Joseph is an innocent guy. He's a bit naive because of his relationship with his brother. He doesn't really get the message that they don't like them. And so he keeps finding his way to his brothers, and he unintentionally becomes more and more annoying as he interacts with them. The brothers are fed up. They've had enough, and they decide, let's just get rid of him. Let's just kill him. And after a long debate between the brothers, they decide that actually what would be a worse punishment for Joseph would be to sell him off into slavery, to have him discarded from the family forever. So as a group of travelers are passing by, they sell Joseph into slavery and leave him for dead. Now, there isn't much career advancement when you're a slave, but God looks out for Joseph in the most amazing way. Joseph starts as a slave. He eventually goes to jail for a crime he's accused of. He eventually leaves jail and is free to serve as a servant in an official's household. And he works his way, kind of climbing up the ladder, to where he becomes second in command in Egypt, sitting next to the Pharaoh. God works and navigates Joseph's life to where he is one day a slave and is now the equivalent of the vice president of Egypt. And now in this position, when there's a great famine in the land, the brothers come to Joseph out of great need, looking for food and care and shelter. And they come to him in this posture of, help us. And Joseph has all the power. The tables have turned, and we see how Joseph responds. So Genesis 50, verse 15 reads, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray that as we look at your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would touch those places of us that need to be touched, those parts that often are hard to admit to ourselves, those parts of us where we tend to judge others and maybe look down on them. Speak to us through your word, we pray. Amen. If you were to ask someone who isn't a follower of Christ, what are three words that you would use to describe a Christian? The words that you're likely to get are judgmental, hypocritical, and judgmental. And that person would be right in their description. Because Christians, as time have been Christians, we can sometimes come across as extremely judgmental to the world around us. And it's not just a Christian thing. It's actually a people thing. People, by our very nature, we're judgmental. We tend to be very quick to criticize other people, to hold ourselves maybe above those around us. It's a part of what it means to be human. And this morning, Joseph's question, his question is, am I in the place of God? And it's a rhetorical question where the obvious answer is no. Joseph is not God. We are not God. But he asks this question to remind us that there are times almost daily where we act as if we are, where we sit in God's seat and we give judgments to other people and we act as if we are God. And my prayer for us this morning, as we look at Joseph's story, is to see that he offers his brothers two things. Rather than exercise judgment, he offers them compassion and grace. And that would be my prayer for us, is that as we leave this place, we would be people not of judgment, but who offer extreme compassion and even more extreme grace. Let's start with that first idea of compassion. Before the brothers come into Joseph's presence, they send a messenger ahead of them. They send him a text or an email, and they say, Joseph, we're on our way to come and see you, but we're scared. We're scared that you're going to punish us for what we did to you now that you're in this position. We're nervous that you're going to actually seek revenge. And so they immediately start asking for forgiveness. They say, Joseph, we're really sorry for what happened. We're extremely sorry. Please forgive us. And the text says that when this message comes to Joseph, it says he weeps. Joseph is a victim in all this, but yet his response to his wrongdoers is to weep. It's a bit of an odd response, hey? But he weeps because he can't believe what he's hearing. He can't believe that his beloved brothers would actually think he would harm them. He can't believe that they think that he would seek out revenge and ruin their life. He weeps because they clearly have no idea who he is. They don't know Joseph at all. Last month, I shared a little bit about my family's story with addiction, and addiction is one of those things that seems to be widespread throughout my family, my immediate family and my extended family. I have an uncle who, for the past 20 years, has also struggled with a drug addiction, one that's really, in a lot of ways, ruined his life. And being close, I would often chat with him and try and get him the help that he needs and try and get him the support he needs. And I was always discouraged and always upset when he would fail to follow through on his commitments, when he wouldn't go to the rehab appointment I set him, when he wouldn't listen to the family's advice to seek help. And I began to quickly turn and start judging him. I started to make bold statements like, how are you as a grown adult how do you not have this one area of your life under control? How do you exist and expect people to listen to you and respect you when you can't control this one area? What's wrong with you? And my judgment shifted to anger, where I started to just put him down in conversations with other family members and with my wife. I exercised extreme judgment towards him. Last year, my uncle attended a recovery program for the first time in 20 years and ever since his addiction. And through that recovery program, he admitted to our family that when he was a child, he experienced some intense trauma. That he was in his family, he experienced some immense abuse that left a gaping hole in his heart. And there was, the result of his drug addiction is actually the product of him just coping with his pain. That his method of dealing with the hurt in his heart has been using drugs. And when I heard that news last year, something in me shifted. I was extremely saddened, and I felt intense compassion that he's just suffering. And I was quick to judge him and to write him off. Compassion has this way of kind of changing our perspective. It has a way of seeing people through a different lens, to where we see them not for what they're doing or what they're saying, but we realize that there's more going on to the story. And compassion has this way of leveling the playing field. It kind of helps us see people for all they are and for all we are. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, it describes the human condition perfectly. In describing us in Romans 3, verse 10, it says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And then down to verse 23, it says, For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, meaning that no one is perfect. No one is perfect. We are all flawed. And what compassion seeks to do is remind us that rather than judge those around us and hold them to a higher standard, we show compassion. And compassion reminds us that behind every wrong done, behind every injustice, behind every mistake, there's a person who by their very nature is flawed and broken. A person who is broken just like you and me. A person who's deserving of compassion. And so Joseph weeps because his brothers have completely misread him. And he weeps because he doesn't see himself as better than them. He sees himself as their brother, as one of them, as their equal. And so he weeps when they misjudge him. And Jesus describes this idea of being on the same level with our fellow humans. In Matthew 7, when he says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye?" And Jesus uses this analogy to point out the fact that how can you criticize someone who has something in their eye or something on their face after eating a meal when you yourself have something in your own? And he drives the point home even harder that we all are in the same broken boat, that imperfection that we see in other people, it's actually in us. And that idea of compassion levels the field that we are on. Imagine what your world, your workplace, your family would look like if instead of exercising judgment to those who did wrong to you, you exercise compassion. And what if you, rather than judging those around us who you expect perfection from, we saw that the same perfection we demand of them, we can't actually attain for ourselves. Joseph's second response to his brothers is one of grace. His compassion leads to him offering grace. Some of my favorite YouTube videos are the ones entitled Instant Justice. I don't know if you've seen these ones. But where someone does something wrong, they immediately pay the price of it. Like the one is of a bully who pushes a kid, and then immediately he slips and he falls, and he kind of gets what he deserves in that video. And I love those videos because there's something that's satisfying about it. You see someone do something wrong, and then you see them get punished, and you feel like, yes, this is right. This makes total sense. And you feel vindicated when the villain gets hurt or gets hurt. And we feel that way in movies too. When you see the bad guy get arrested or if he gets killed at the end of a movie, you feel like, yes, this is how it's supposed to work. People should get what they deserve. And unfortunately, we take that same mentality and we use it in how we connect with other people and how we judge other people. The reason we are able to judge others and we're able to justify our judging is because we think that most people deserve what they get. That most people are deserving of our judgment. Either they've wronged us, they've wronged something, and so they're deserving of our judgment. I do this all the time, unfortunately, and it's something that God's really been convicting in my own heart. When I meet someone who's maybe homeless or someone who's asking for money, my initial response, and it's terrible, is I think to myself, you know, you probably made some poor choices along your way that have resulted in you being in this position. And you're actually just, in some sense, getting what you deserve, and that you are just living out the consequences of your actions. And as I thought about that and how my own heart has become so judgmental, I thought, what a terrible way to live. What a terrible way to live, to act as if people are deserving of judgment, that people who suffer and are wrong are deserving of that type of treatment. Our daughter Aaliyah, who's sleeping somewhere, her middle name is Grace. And we gave her the name Grace because we identified and we know right away that she was given to us by God. That there's nothing in our own capabilities that we could have done to create Aaliyah, that she is clearly a gift from God, and that God's given her to us to care and to love and to raise well. And that's what grace is grace is something that cannot be earned, it cannot be achieved, it's purely received. And when the brothers send this first letter this first message to Joseph and ask for his forgiveness, they then come. And in verse 18, it says, they come and they throw themselves down before Joseph and they say, Joseph, we are your slaves. We are your slaves. It's interesting. This is the part of the movie where you're like, yes, this makes sense. They sold Joseph into slavery many years ago and now they're coming and falling at his feet and saying, we're your slaves. This is the part of the movie where it's like, yes, Joseph, punish them, arrest them, put them in prison for the rest of their life. But Joseph's response in verse 19 says this, Joseph said, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? He said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about the saving that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph is in the ultimate position of power. He can do whatever he wants. He can give his brothers whatever he thinks they deserve, but he doesn't do anything. He responds in a completely different way than any of us would expect he should. And why? He does it because Joseph is quick to recognize that he is not God. He's quick to identify that his entire storyline is one of grace. That Joseph didn't get himself out of slavery, that he didn't get himself out of prison, that he didn't get to the position that he's in right now by his own merit and by his own good work. But God in his sovereignty navigated Joseph's life to get him to that place. Joseph is quick to identify that he is not God. And rather than enact judgment on them and leave them for dead, just like they did to him, he shows them grace. When I was in college, I worked part-time at a hotel working graveyard shifts. And if anyone worked a graveyard shift, you know it's extremely exhausting when you wake up or when you finish your shift. And because it was part-time, I never got into the habit of figuring out my sleeping rhythm so I could recoup my lost sleep in the day. And one day when I finished my shift at 7 a.m., I was driving home on the long drive, and I was exhausted. I had been studying for, I think, an exam during the day, and so I didn't sleep at all. And as I was driving, I came to a red light, and I was feeling the weight of my exhaustion. My eyes were getting heavy. If you've been on a long road trip, you know the feeling where you just can't keep your eyes open. And sitting at the red light with a car in front of me, my eyes eventually shut. And my foot slowly came off the brake, and I rolled into the car in front of me. I was jolted awake when I hit the car in front of me. And my immediate response was, what have I done? This is ridiculous. This is the last thing I need right now. I just want to go to bed. This is the last thing I need. And thankfully, everyone was okay. There wasn't any harm done. It was a pretty small impact. But I'd created these scratches on the car in front of me. I got out, and I started immediately apologizing to the man whose car it was. I said, here's my insurance information. I'm really sorry. I'm happy to pay for anything that you need. I'm really, really sorry. And I'll never forget it. The man looked at me. He looked at the scratches on his car, and he said, don't worry about it. He got in his car, and he drove away. Now, if that didn't amaze you, it happened two more times, which I'm really sad to admit, but in weeks later, the same thing happened. I was sitting at a red light, and two more times, I slowly let my foot off the brake and rolled into the car in front of me, causing two more scratches to two more cars, and two more people who said, don't worry about it, it's okay. And what those three minor accidents taught me was, number one, I shouldn't be on the road. So I shouldn't be driving, so don't ask me for a ride. But number two, it showed me this immense picture of what grace looks like. It's completely undeserved, it's completely unmerited, but it's given freely. And all we can do is have the posture of receiving. So much so that a year later, when someone crashed into me and destroyed almost the entire front end of my car, I was reminded of the grace that I was shown, and my response to that person, even though I didn't want to, was, don't worry about it, it's okay. And I drove for a couple of years with this entire front end of my car busted. Because that's what grace does. It's giving. We receive this amazing grace from God, and we can't help but give it away to others. Compassion leads to grace. When we have compassion for people, it leads us to show them the immense grace that we receive from God. And let me just say this as we wrap up this morning, is that showing compassion and being a gracious person is not easy. It's completely counterintuitive to how we exist as people. It goes against our every fiber, our every being, to be compassionate and graceful and to let things go. But one of the reasons that I'm a follower of Christ and why I love Jesus is because every other worldview says that you just need to try harder. Every other worldview says, just be better, just be a good person, and you'll figure it out. And hopefully by the end of your life, your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, and maybe God will accept you, and it'll all kind of work out itself out in the wash. But that's not the Christian story. The Christian faith says that no one is perfect. This idea, false idea of good doesn't actually exist. That we're all imperfect together. That it looks different in each of our lives, but imperfection is the one thing that we all have in common. And the Christian story is of a God who doesn't leave us sitting in our imperfections, but out of his grace and his mercy, he comes to us in the person of Christ. And just like Joseph was abandoned, rejected, and left for dead, Christ enters into our mess. He's abandoned, rejected, left for dead by his friends. And he goes to the cross where he pays the price for all of our imperfections, all of our mistakes, so that we can be reconciled to him. The Christian faith is not one of us trying to get to God, but it's of a God who comes to us, who enters into our mess, enters into our world, and actually grabs us and shows us this immense picture of grace. In Joseph's story, he says, to his response to his brothers is, you know, you guys meant evil for my life. You meant to harm me, but God actually worked this out for good. God actually used my life to save many people in this extreme famine that they were in. And those are the words, basically, of Christ, where he comes and he says, you intended to harm me. You intended to nail me to a cross and to have me disappear forever. But actually, this death, this cross, actually is a thing that saved many people. It's the most beautiful picture of grace that we'll ever see. And the implications of the cross for us, people who receive this amazing grace, is that we would give it away. That we wouldn't act as if we are perfect, as if we have it together. That we wouldn't enact judgment on others, but we would be people of compassion and grace. Join me as we pray. As we close, I want to challenge all of us to think about where we have taken God's place. And just in this moment, with your eyes closed, kind of to yourself and your own thoughts, I want you to try and think of a particular person in your life who you've judged. A person that you've written off or dismissed because you concluded that they were either too annoying, too frustrating to deal with, maybe too sinful. Think of a person maybe that you think you're better than. Try and think of that person. And what I want to challenge all of us to do is in this moment, as you think about that person, is to take a few seconds to ask God for forgiveness. Ask him for forgiveness for taking his place as you think about that person. And here's my big ask. I want to invite you to reach out to that person this week and to ask for forgiveness from that person. It doesn't need to be anything dramatic. It can be a simple text or email. But I want to challenge you this week as you think about that person is to, in some way, say, sorry for how I treat you. Sorry for thinking and living in a way that seems as if I'm perfect. God, help us remember and be people who know and recognize that we are all broken, that we all carry sin, failures, and imperfections. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and made whole because of the blood that was shed for us. As we think about these people, help us to embody the grace that we have received so greatly, that we might look at others with this lens of grace and compassion rather than judgment. We ask these things in your name, Christ. Amen.